And over these past few weeks, as we've been looking together at what it means to be a church, at how as a church we grow godly families, this morning I want to talk about growing godly youth. We've looked at everything else, but the Bible calls us, you who are parents of young people, you who are parents of children, but they're going to be young people one day. Those of you who are grandparents, who are helping the parents, who are leading their young people, all of us can understand what God has to say when it talks to parents about being a model of faith. Let me tell you the truth. The most fertile time in your life for making a commitment, a saving commitment to Jesus, is during the preteen years of your life. Most of the time, young people who have the privilege of growing up in church, somewhere in that age between 9 and 12, more make decisions, salvation decisions for Christ, than any other season of life. But the most fertile time for making a serious decision, I will live as a disciple of Jesus, are those who make that decision during high school and college years. That's the time, I think, when you take all of those things that you've been taught and all of those things that you believe, and you take it and you personalize it, and you begin to say, I want to live for Jesus. As parents, you have to take advantage of those years to help your youth be ready to choose to follow Christ in a more serious way than ever. And the Bible gives us a model for the qualities that teenagers need to see in their godly parents. And it is found in the parable of the prodigal son. And I hope you recognize the scripture that we read together a few moments ago, because it came from that parable of the prodigal son. You remember that story? It's about the young man who goes to his father and says, I want what's coming to me. I want it now. I don't want to inherit it down the years. I want mine now. And he takes it and he goes into the far country, the Bible says, and he throws it all away. And then he comes to that point when all of a sudden everything's gone. And when the money's gone, the party's end and the friends disappear. And he finally comes to that point of realizing, I've got to go home. I've got to confess to my dad. I've sinned against God and before you. Just take me back as a servant. And he's received as a son. Now, I've preached about this a parable numbers of times. I've heard so many sermons about the parable of the prodigal son, but this morning I want to talk about not the son, but the father. I want us to look together at that figure that's in the very center of that parable, that father who represents the very presence and love of God. And in the midst of what he does and the way that he conducts himself, I think we find what it means to be a model of faith. What it means as a parent to say, this is what I'm going to model. I'm going to model it before my kids when they're preschool, when they're children, when they're teens, and all their life long. I want them to see in me a model of what it means to live for the Lord. So let's look together at this father in the story of the prodigal son, and I want you to discover some things you really need to know this morning. The first thing you need to see is this. This father modeled limitless love. If you read that parable from beginning to end, you see a father who had to deal with so many different situations, the same kinds of situations that people are facing today, because let's face it, things never change. Oh, the way people dress may change, the technology they use may change, but people never change. And the issues he was dealing with in his time are the same issues people are dealing with today. He had a demanding child who wanted everything right now. Give it to me. I don't want to wait. He had a rebellious son who had turned his back on everything he had been taught. He had a child who disappointed him but begged for another chance. He had another child who was the perfect kid. Yes, every family has one of those. He did everything right, but he had no compassion for his brother. This father experienced the disappointment of being misunderstood by both of his children, who could not grasp, what in the world is my father doing and what in the world caused him to do it? This father dealt with so many challenges and so many changes where his boys were concerned, but one thing never changed. His love never faltered. One of the things you discover is that this man loved his sons. He loved them when they were doing right. He loved them when they were doing wrong. He just loved his sons. Over the years, there were a lot of times when he disapproved of what his children were doing, but he never held his love back because of that. There were times when he had to step in and do things that were hard to do, but he did them because he loved his sons. You know, as parents, that's one of the things that God wants us to do for our children. We need to give them an image of lasting love, a love that says, I'm going to love you when you're doing right, but I'm going to love you when you're doing wrong. I'm going to love you when I am so proud of you, but I'm going to love you when I'm disappointed in you. I'm going to love you, and nothing can make that love go away. I remember when we moved to Haleyville, Jamie was in the 9th grade. That's a terrible time to make a kid move to a new town. So we took him up out of this one place he'd known his whole life long and all of the friends that he'd had for a lifetime, and we planted him in a whole new place to begin his life as a high schooler. My son was not happy, and he showed it in a lot of different ways. For about 6 months, we had one of the most rebellious children you could ever know. He was doing things he'd never done before. He was saying things he'd never said before. He had a horrible attitude at the house. He did everything he could to let us know, I don't like what you've done, and I don't have to put up with it. We began to hear about things he was doing at school and people he was being seen with. Finally, after about 6 months, I took him out to eat, just he and I. And I sat down with him and I said, Jamie, I want you to know something. I love you, and that's never going to change. But you also need to know this. I am through feeling guilty because I made you move. And I want you to understand this. And the next time you break the line, you cross the lines, the hammer is gonna fall. And that young man looked at me and it was like he went, thank you. That's what I've been waiting for. And after that, he was fine. And today, if you ask my son, where are your closest friends? Those are his friends. Those people he didn't ever want to know. Those are the people that he loves the most these days. What happens? Sometimes you have to do what you have to do for the sake of love. During teen years, your children grow and they become more independent. And there are times when they challenge the boundaries. And there are times when they disappoint you. And there are times when they deeply disappoint you. But there is never another season in life when kids need the stability that comes from knowing your love for them is unlimited. There is nothing you can do that will make me not love you. Because your love is a reflection of God's love in their lives. This father offered limitless love, but that's not all he did. The Bible also says this. It says this father practiced great patience. His younger son came to him and demanded his share of the inheritance. Not later, right now. I don't want to hear about down the road. I don't want to know about your plans for me. All I want is what is coming to me. Give it to me now. I don't need your words. I don't need your advice. All I want is what is mine. Kids have a way of stabbing you in the heart, don't they? You love me, you've planned for me, you've provided for me. I don't want to hear about it. Just give me what's coming to me. You offer wisdom and guidance and direction, and they can reject it all. Can you imagine how much that confrontation hurt the father in this parable? How disappointed he was that my child doesn't understand. Can you imagine how it ripped his heart out to watch his boy disappear into the distance? For a long time, he never knew. What's going on with my son? Is he still alive? How's he living? What's he doing? What's going on? But the father never washed his hands of his son. Even in the worst of times, he never said goodbye and good riddance. It never occurred to him to say, well, okay, that one's gone, but I've got another son, and boy, he makes me proud. He does everything exactly right. He never lets me down. He's always there when I call on him. I'll just worry about him and let the other one go. Instead, he patiently waited for his son to come to his senses. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people do a lot of stupid things. Children, youth, husbands, wives, all kinds of people. I've watched people make mistakes that everybody around them tried to stop them from making. I've witnessed people making choices that would damage their own lives and hurt the people that love them. And too many times I've had to say the same thing to people who cared about those who were involved in big mistakes. I've had to say, you know, they're not going to listen to you until they run into a brick wall. And you're just going to have to wait for that brick wall. All of us learn from experience. If we're wise, we learn from someone else's mistakes. But if we're stubborn, we have to learn for ourselves. If we're wise, we see what that brick wall did to somebody else's life, and it causes us to back up and say, not me, not there, not ever. But sometimes you have to hit a wall before God can get your attention. And this father had to be patient. And that's what parents of youth have to do is be as well. When you have to confront, when you see them make the same mistake over and over again, in those times when they just don't seem to be listening, believe me, they are. They may not show it, and they may not admit it, but your influence continues to move. They continue to hear what you're saying. And in time, it will sink in. Trust the Lord and be patient. God has a plan. Third thing we see in this father, and that is that he revealed an expectant spirit. Here's the thing that I love so much about the parable of the prodigal son. Even when there was no evidence, the father knew the day would come when his boy would turn around. There never was a time when he didn't expect his son to return home. When we read that parable, one of the things we see is every day there he is out on the front porch of the house looking down that road where his son once disappeared, believing today is the day. Today is the day he's going to come home. And when that day finally came and that little figure was off in the distance, there he was expecting and welcoming his son. He always believed the best for his boy. He expected the best would happen where his children were concerned. He made his hope and his expectations clear. Someday you'll be back. I don't have any doubt about it. I've taught you right. I've led you right. I've showed you right. The day is going to come when all that's going to come home and you're going to turn around. One of the statistics that we hear from Southern Baptist life a lot these days that I think just does not tell much of the story is a statistic that says something like this. X frighteningly large number of young people graduate from high school and go to college and they disappear from church. We have lost a generation. What they never say is, yeah, there comes that time when you go away to college. You remember that time? And you begin to say, I can do what I want to do and nobody can tell me. And if I want to get up, I'll get up. And if I want to sleep in, I'll sleep in. If I want to go to church, I'll go to church. And a lot of them make that choice. A lot of church kids make that choice. I'm not going. But what this statistics never tells us is, but the day comes when most of them turn around and come back again. when they begin to realize, I need more in my life than what I've got. When they begin to find somebody and they fall in love and they begin to talk about, I want to get married and start a family, and if we're going to do it, we're going to do it in church. And that time comes when they turn around because they know right, now it's time to do right. And that's a great, great time. And that's one of the things we see in this father. He expected his sons to turn around. He expected the very best from his boys. One of the things that I find most interesting about the parable of the prodigal son is how people respond to the end of the story. The prodigal son is returned. Remember how it goes? Give him a ring, give him a robe, clean him up, and get him ready. We're going to kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have a party. Invite everybody you know. My child was gone, and now he's back. He was dead, and now he's alive. We're going to have a party. Except for the good kid. And all he could see was, I've done right my whole life. I've never disappointed you one time. And here he comes, and here's the party. Where's my party? What about me? What about me? In essence, what he's saying to his father is this: I always knew you loved him more than you loved me. And here's the evidence of it. The father responds to his anger. And this is what he says. He says, son, you're always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. One of the things that I find so interesting is, what do people think happened next? And some people assume that the older son just crossed his arms and walked off into the darkness and refused to come to the party. That he gave way to resentment. But this is what I believe. I believe that when that father said those things to his son, it's right for us to rejoice. Your brother's dead, he was alive, he was lost, and he's found. I believe that father put his arm around his son's waist, and he led him in, and together they went to the party. And they restored their family. Why do I believe that? Because I believe in a God of hope who always believes what was lost can be found, who always believes that what is broken can be fixed, and who never willingly leaves anybody behind. The power of positive expectation is one of the most powerful tools you have in blessing your kids. What do you need to say to your kids more than anything in the world? Simply this: I believe in you. And young people, I do. I believe in you. I see what God is doing in you, and I can't wait to see what the future brings. And there's no better message we can send to our kids than I believe in you. I believe that's so important that in a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a whole message around blessing your children. Because that's what we're called to do. We are called to bless our families. The father never gave up. Even when one child seemed to be lost forever, even when the other seemed to be as hard as stone, even when it would have been easy to lose hope, the father never gave up. He kept hoping, kept looking, and kept believing. And sooner or later, he welcomed his boy home. So here's the most important thing I can say this morning to parents of teens and preteens and children. Yes, and grown children. This is what I say. Never give up. Never stop loving. Never stop believing. Never admit for a moment that they're not listening or that they're ignoring you. Your godly influence means more than you know, and today's frustration will lead to tomorrow's rejoicing. Let your children know they are precious to the Lord and they are precious to you. Keep saying it even when they don't want to hear it. Keep saying it even when they don't seem to be paying attention. Keep showing it even when you're not sure you're getting through. Never give up, and the day will come when you will know God keeps his promises. And they will come home to just where they believe. One last thing I want to say to you very quickly, and it is simply this. And God will never give up on you. I've used this passage to talk about how a parent can love your child, but we need to remember when Jesus first taught this parable, it was about the love of God. It was about the love of God for people like you and me, who sometimes stand up and sometimes fall down, and sometimes we follow, but sometimes we turn away, and sometimes we let him down, but he never gives up. And he keeps calling because that's the way he loves you. He loves, he forgives, he restores. And all you have to do is turn around and come back to him. And maybe today that's exactly what you need to do. You need to come back to the Lord. Maybe you've never been saved. You've never come to a point where you know Jesus as your personal Savior, and today is the day when you need to trust Christ. Maybe you're a believer, but you've kind of turned away from the things that matter to God, and it's time to come back. Maybe you just recognize he's got a calling on you, and it's time for you to say yes to him. What do you need to do? More importantly, what do you need to do today to be right where God wants you to be? Right in the middle of his will and right in the center of his love. Is there a decision you need to make? A salvation decision? A recommitment decision? Do you need to become a part of a fellowship where you can grow and know him better? What do you need to do? Because he's telling you, deep inside, what you need to do. And all you've got to do is come. In a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and it'll be your chance. You can come here to the front. I'm going to be here. Rich is going to be here. We would love to meet you. We would love to introduce you to Jesus if you don't know him. We'd love to welcome you to his fellowship if you want to be part of what God is doing here. We just want to help you with the decision God's calling you to make. All you've got to do is come. We'll be here to meet you. Will you come? Let's stand together. Let's sing.